Coming from a bit of flu, my little daughter has it. So yeah, you can put a breast piece. My favorite toy was 100% Lego when I was growing up. I used to rock that stuff. Guys, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Luke 15. I think we've got a scripture on the screen that might come up. Janine's kind of pretty much set the foundation for what we're going to be talking about this morning. But yeah, before we do, let's just commit it to some prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now. We want to thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much, Lord, that you come for us, Lord. That Father God, when we turn, you're the one that reaches out to us. You're the one that tries to grab us and get a hold of us. And my prayer for us today, Lord, is that, Father God, that you may grab onto our hearts. And that, Lord, we may be willing to hear from you, that we be willing to submit to you, that you'll give us the courage to truly submit to what it is that you offer us, Father God. Perfect, perfect love. Grace, Lord, mercy. So we just pray for this morning right now. Pray, Father God, that you may just stir up hearts this morning. Stir up all of our hearts, Father God, to hear something from you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If we got the scripture up there, I want to start off by reading chapter 15, the beginning of chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel. The reason why, because it gives us a bit of context as to why we are told the story. Why Janine's just mentioned the sheep, why she's mentioned the coin, and why are we going on to the lost son. And it starts off like this. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then from then on he goes into the sheep, he goes on to the lost coin, and then we come to the story about the prodigal son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the land, in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and was found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field, and when he came near to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered all your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father says, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad. Because this brother of yours was dead and is alive, and he is lost and is found. As I said a bit earlier, the story most well known about what we call the prodigal son. And kind of in summary, the story goes, Jesus is dining with the tax collectors and the sinners. And he starts telling the story about the father having two sons. The one tired of living under the father's rule, you know, wanting to go on his own. You know, he gets tired of living under what his father's been working him as. So he runs off and decides he wants to enjoy the immediate pleasures of his life. But not long, trouble comes. Not long, trouble comes, and the foundation, the wobbly foundation that his life was on, all of a sudden doesn't stand. And so the son hits rock bottom. No more inheritance left, no one to rely on, all alone in the world. And he then comes to his senses. He remembers that his father provides well for his son, for his servants. And they never go without. In fact, they actually always have extra. So he decides to go back to his father on his knees and ask for forgiveness. Hope for the best. You see, the parable Jesus is telling in chapter 15, they're just about the same. Sheep leaves the 99 to go for the one. Leaves the 99 to fend for themselves and then goes for the one. The lady loses a silver coin, turns her house upside down to go find the one. The father runs out towards the father and celebrates with him. And the problem is, the scripture is actually riddled with application for us. And I'd just like to point out four that I believe are the main points for us. And the first question we need to ask ourselves is, who are we talking about here? Who are the lost? Because essentially that is the central idea of this text. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And you might say, well, anyone who hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I say, yeah, you're right. But I believe we need to take it one step further. And say anyone who hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and is not in relationship with him. Because I believe these two, they're not mutually exclusive. You cannot have the one without the other. We cannot say we have accepted God in our lives, and yet there's no evidence of relationship. Relationship reveals the heart. Yeah, I can tell Amy I love her 100 times. But if there's no evidence of relationship, the words are just empty. The prodigal son chose to distance himself from the father in this story. He decided he didn't want a relationship with the father anymore. He wanted to cut himself off. He thought the pleasures of his life were that much better. He decided the pleasures of this world, that's what I want. But he knew who his father was. Chose to follow his own desires. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, they knew who their father was, yet they separated themselves. But that's when the father steps in. The father seeks out the lost. What's interesting in all three of these stories is that the father goes out looking for all of them. He looks for the shepherd. The shepherd goes out looking for the sheep. And then he looks for the coin. The prodigal son, however, kind of goes out on his own. Or we can maybe say the father let him. But we've got to understand that God is after our hearts. And let us not think for one moment that if we need to hit rock bottom before he finds our hearts, he will let us hit rock bottom. Maybe you can think of it another way. Have you ever marveled at the intricacies of creation? You know, the vastness of space, the myriads of stars in the sky. I mean, I haven't even touched on those details. to the extent of creation. But they speak something of life to us. They speak that there's something more. And the Bible testifies to this feeling when we sit in awe at the wonder of God. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. What if we had to think about it in a different way this morning? Have you ever really questioned why you have to be here this morning? Just, I woke up this morning, maybe not divine providence. We need to understand is that God will go to great lengths to capture our hearts. And then He brings us to our knees. John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sends him draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Look what the story, look what the Son says in verse 18. I will set out and go back to my Father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his Father. Because of our prideful hearts as humans, it's incredibly hard for true repentance to take place. And when it does, you will know. I don't feel that Luke gives us much justice when he explains this text to us. I sit there wondering what the Father, what the Son must have been feeling each step he took closer and closer to home. Must have somehow revealed more and more of his brokenness. Or worse, his uncleanness. Despite the fact that he lost everything, to touch a pig in that culture, or even to go near one, was an atrocity, was atrocious. He was feeding. And what's worse, he was longing for the food that the pigs were eating. Rock bottom. The truth is, I've been there. Where that conviction of sin slowly starts to gnaw at you. Slowly starts to eat away at something inside of you, eat away at your joy. Where the weight of what you're carrying is so heavy, it is so burdensome, that it becomes too much. And it starts to consume you. Until you let go. And when you let go, you bring it in the light for everyone to see. Because sin has no place in the light. Sin has no hold in the light. It is only dark in darkness that sin has a hold on us. Submission to the Father causes us to humble ourselves and bear it all. The Son acknowledges his wrong, bears it all his shame to the Father. Says, no, not like that. The Father comes to him and says, no, not like that. I'm going to take your shame. I'm going to take your shame. I'm going to put your shame on my back. I'm going to take your burden and put it on my back. It's coming to me, coming to the cross with me. The Son expecting to become a servant. The Son expecting to humble himself and become a servant. Father forgives me. Instead of becoming a servant, he puts a robe on him. He puts a ring on his fingers. He puts sandals on his feet. He embraces him. Invites him back into the house and celebrates. My son has come home. See, the father doesn't even remember his son anymore. He's adopted into the family. He isn't given what he deserves. He is shown mercy and receives grace through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:5 says, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And note that our sins have been washed away from burden, have been forgotten, because the price it took the Father to pay for them has been paid in full. Psalm 103:10 to 12 puts it like this: he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or pay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. The truth is, what we're talking about in this story, I don't know if it's so much of a prodigal son, maybe more so a prodigal father. And I'm aware that there's a negative connotation to that word prodigal. But my prayer for us today is that we would not allow ourselves ever to admit that the Father has wasted his lavish love on us because we make excuses. We make excuses to justify our sin. I want to draw your attention to the second son, the good one. The reason Jesus was telling us this story was in response to the Pharisees' comments, which they were grumbling about amongst each other. You pick it up in the first verse. Now the tax collectors and the teachers were gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You see, I believe that the Pharisees were making excuses. Not yet, but a chapter before, in Luke 14, Jesus tells the Pharisees and the teachers a parable. A parable about a banquet. And this man goes to the banquet. He wants to invite all the who's who of society to the banquet. And they come back to him and say, "Sorry, I can't come, I've got this problem. So then he sends the servants out and he says, go to the hills, go to the valleys, go get all the crippled, all the lame, all the spiritually dead, and invite them into my home." I believe the same thing is happening with the second son. The Pharisees were making excuses why they could not accept the Father. How could he sit and eat with tax collectors and sinners? They don't deserve it. Now look at the connection to them and the apparent good son. So the good son has just found out what all the fuss is about, and so he refuses to go in to celebrate with his brother. We pick it up in verse 28. The older brother becomes angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours comes who squandered all your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him." The so-called good son is grumbling about exactly the same thing the Pharisees were. How could you eat with him after all he's done for you? Done to you. He is a sinner. How can you kill the fattened calf for him? He doesn't deserve it. You see, this scripture worries me. It worries me because I'm scared that I make excuses sometimes to justify my sin. Because I think sometimes, I'm okay. I go to church. Yeah. I'm studying theology. The problem is, the son was reminded of his self-righteousness and his pride. Exactly the same thing the Pharisees were done. James 4:6 reminds us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, the story is about the lost, and all of us are in need of the Father's lavish love. And he so graciously poured out on the cross for us. And as believers here today, let us make sure that we don't find ourselves making excuses to hold on to a sin in our lives, because it too can cause us to run from the Father. Possibly miss the banquet if you're not careful. The story ends with the Father pleading once again for his son to come home. "My son," the father says, "you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And the story is just left there. The story is left hanging. What about anticlimax? We don't know what the son does. And I believe this is intentional. I believe Luke left this there intentionally. Because after all the evidence is put before us, after the story's been told, after we can walk outside here and see the beauties of creation that God has so beautifully displayed for us, there are no more excuses. We will all meet our Maker one day. Just as the story is left hanging, I'm going to leave the sermon hanging. I'm asking the question, which son are you? Are you the one enjoying the pleasures of life that don't last, running from the Father? Or are you the son that makes excuses for your sin, being spiritually blinded to see the Father leaving the 99 for you and coming for you as well? Let us not waste the love of the Father that has lavished upon us because of our sin. Leave the question, what will you do? If you want to close your eyes, I don't know if the band wants to come up. The